Now, if you look at the very front of this church, you see a big rock, right? There's a big rock up at the front. And on top of that rock is a book that I open every time we have a worship service in here. I open that book. Now, that book is, of course, the Bible, right? Why do you think we have a Bible at the very front of the church? Yeah. To read stories about God. That's exactly right. That Bible, that book, is full of stories about the Lord. That's how we learn about the Lord. And that's how we know what is right and how to treat other people. Now, there's a story in the Lord's Word, which is interesting, because it's about a time when people had lost all the copies of the Word. They did not have a single copy of the Bible or of the Word. And they were doing some repair work in the church, and some of the workers... That's very nice. And some of the workers found a copy of the Bible. They didn't know about it. They didn't know anything that the Bible taught. Now, because they didn't have a Bible, they were doing all sorts of wrong things. They didn't know what was right. And they were very sad. And the king was very sad because he realized they had been doing lots of wrong things. Lots of things that the Bible told them were bad things to do. But he didn't just stay sad. He tried to do something about it. It says, the king sent together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of Jehovah with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. So the king gathered all the people, all the important people, all the less important people, all the old people, all the young people, just everyone gathered together. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of Jehovah. Now, when he says the book of the covenant, he's talking about the Bible. Covenant just means an agreement, and the Bible is a book that's all about our agreement with the Lord, our agreement to do what's right and to not do what's wrong. So the king read this to all the people so they could know what was right and wrong. Then the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant or an agreement before Jehovah to follow Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So all the people listening said, yes, we're going to try to follow what's in the word. We didn't used to know any of these things. But now that we have this book and we can read it, we're going to try to do what it says. Now we have the Bible, right? We all have Bibles here in church. I have a Bible here. In all of these benches, in all of these seats, there's copies of the Bible. You might have a copy of the Bible at home. You might have a copy of the Bible even at school. So we all have the Bible. But that doesn't mean we know everything written in it, right? Some of you might just be learning how to read. And if you were to open a Bible, you'd find it very hard to know what it says. Now, that means we need people to help us understand and know what's in the Bible. And until we know what's in the Bible, we can't do what it says, right? So right now, there are lots of things that you don't know. You don't know any better. And that's okay. And believe it or not, that's how we all start. Even your parents need help understanding the Bible. You don't just get to be an adult and understand everything in it. Now, I want to do something special as we think about the Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to all of us, are going to walk up right next to the word up there, okay? And we're going to look at that Bible that's on the rock, because I want to show something to you about it that will help us understand the word. So why don't we all stand up? You can all come up here. Come. You can all sit right down on the ground here. You can sit down, that's fine. I'm going to open up the Bible here, this copy of the Bible. Can anyone tell me what any of these words say? Look at that. It's lots of squiggly writing, but you can't see what any of those words say, can you? That's because this is in Hebrew. The Bible was written in a different language. And for us to understand it, someone needed to translate it. Even your parents can't read the Bible. Even your parents wouldn't know what this says. I don't know what most of this says. And so we all need people to help us understand what the Bible says. Now, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament is written in a different language. I'll just show you a picture so you can see what that writing looks like. This is the New Testament, all about Jesus. That's Greek writing. And again, very few people can read Greek or know what it says. So we all need people to help us understand, even adults, even me. So what we need to remember is, if we don't know something in the Bible, and we do something wrong, or we forget something in the Bible, and so we do something wrong, that's okay. As long as when someone helps us understand what is right, we're like that king who says, I didn't know any better before, but now I know better, so I'm going to do what the Word teaches. And that's something we'll be doing for the rest of our lives, even as adults. We'll forget some things, we'll need help understanding it, we'll need someone to remind us, and then we'll try again to do what the Bible teaches. Amen. You can stay right there. Just going to put this back. And you can bow your head for a blessing. First two parts of this series, we looked at who is God and what is salvation. And those two concepts are very central to the new church and our understanding of how to practice Christianity. But how do we access these things? How do we get to know God? How do we get to know how to live a good life? Well, we do it through the Word of God, the Bible. But what is this book actually? And when we're holding this, what actually are we holding? We sort of think about it as, yes, this is the thing that teaches us about the Lord, but how does it do that? Is it a manual for life where you just start at the beginning and it tells you everything you need to do? It doesn't feel like that exactly. If we open it up, we find a somewhat odd collection of things. First of all, in the Old Testament, we find mythological stories that defy science and history. We find a God who is at times violent and vengeful and petty and incomprehensible, but at other times is generous and merciful and protective and righteous and incredibly loving and incredibly tender. We find histories of brutal conquests and harsh laws. There are lots of intricate details of rituals and exactly how to carry out those rituals that don't seem very relevant to us today. We find interesting and even profound stories about people and their experience of life and their relationships with each other and with God. We find beautiful poetry. We find really obscure and sometimes bizarre prophecies about a lot of people and places that really have no bearing on our lives, that seem really distant and disconnected from our own lives. Then if we go to the New Testament, well, there we find the deep and the meaningful teachings of Jesus Christ, teachings that sometimes challenge us, sometimes that comfort us, that give us guidance. We find stories that teach us how to live well. We also find some obscure predictions of this coming end time and the end of the world and things that seem very scary. We find, of course, the life and then the death and resurrection and the glorification of Jesus Christ. We find all of this in the Bible when we open it up. And so it would be really hard to describe that as a manual for life, right? A manual for how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do. Parts of it seem to have hardly anything to do with God at all. So what's going on? You know, if this really is the Word of God, if this really is from the Lord, why on earth is it written in this way? We're going to spend some time thinking about that. And to do that, I want to think back to biblical times, what life was like for those people who experienced and then wrote down the stories of the Bible. This was a time when life was really harsh. People were, in general, unspeakably cruel. The influence of hell held sway over much of the world. There wasn't a lot of goodness in the world. And by chapter 6 of Genesis, so this is at the very beginning of the Bible. You know, we're six chapters into the story of God's relationship with people. Here is how Jehovah looks on people. It says, then Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So clearly something had gone wrong. People were not the good, kind, loving people that we would hope for them to be. There was a huge influence of hell in the world, and on culture, society, and on individuals. And that influence put up a barrier between people and God. Now, part of that barrier that disconnected people from God is that as people turned away from the Lord, their understanding of him also became warped. How they thought of God became twisted. And they really couldn't understand God as he really was. What happens is people see God as they themselves are. That means that if people are cruel or arrogant or think they're better than everyone else, they easily start to project those qualities on to God and think God either approves of those characteristics or that somehow God even has those characteristics. There's a passage in the Psalms that actually ascribes this tendency to the Lord. It talks about how the Lord treats each person the way that person is, as if he changes depending on the person. This is from the Psalms. And we read, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. But even though that passage makes it seem like the Lord interacts with everyone based on that person's qualities, it's really that it's all in the eye of the beholder. If someone has a warm, loving heart, they're going to be able to picture a warm, loving God. But if someone is cruel and selfish, then God's going to tend to appear to them as someone who's cruel and selfish as well. So how we see God is based on who we are. And so if everyone has a pretty warped idea of right and wrong, and people are pretty selfish and cruel in general, that's going to change how everyone can see God and understand God. But regardless of how people see him, God's nature is still to reach out to people no matter what. And he continued to do that. You know, even as people of those biblical times, as those people turned away from him, he kept reaching out. But the problem is that they only heard what they wanted to hear. They only saw God as they wanted to see him. And so for the most part, they only heard what God was saying. They only received God insofar as they could fit him into their worldview. So commandments of love and kindness, of wisdom and integrity, as people received those, they twisted them and they became commands about selfishness, about pettiness. It became about distinction from other nations and superiority, and so on. So to give a more specific example of this, you know, we all know God wants people to do the right thing, and he cares a lot about doing the right thing with the right motives. And so he reaches out to inspire them to be good, loving people doing the right things. And they do receive that. People take that in. We can't help it. The Lord's projecting these things into our hearts and into our minds. But along the way, it gets muddled. It gets twisted. It's a bit like a game of broken telephone where the first person said something, and by the time it gets to the last person, it's the complete opposite of what the first person said. So the Lord is saying, I love you, and because I love you, I want you to do good things. Right? Because I care about you. But what people hear when the Lord says that to them is things like, I love you, but only when you do good things. They hear the Lord saying, I love you because you're more good than everyone else. You're better than everyone else. Sometimes people can go so far as to feel like the Lord's saying, I love you and I hate everyone else. Or, I love you and you can kill and steal from everyone that I hate because you're special, because of how much I love you. So through this process, the Lord's saying one thing, but then people are hearing what they want to hear. And so things like the Lord saying, become better people gets translated into you should be better than other people. When God calls people to come out of sin because he loves them and he wants them to have better, happier lives, so he's calling them out of this sin that's hurting them, people hear it as a condemnation of those who are in sin. And they say, well, we can condemn them too because God hates those people. When God says, do good things, do the right thing, people can receive that as, oh, I need to meticulously carry out an intricate ritual because God cares so much about me doing the right thing. And so on and so forth. And so God's loving and wise message, he's trying to help people hear and understand, becomes in their minds and in their hearts justification for their own selfishness, justification for how they want to treat other people, justification for how they want to live as people who are generally selfish. Now that's probably the best people could do of the time. Right? It's what they had, and culture and society were pushing them that direction, and they lived really harsh, hard lives. And it does explain why the word is so hard to fathom sometimes. The people who experienced it and wrote it down had a pretty twisted experience of God's love. But what about today? Right? Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could just say, okay, we understand that they didn't get who God was, but let's just do away with all the challenging or the irrelevant parts altogether. You know, do we really need them? You know, we have lots of passages in the New Testament, even large parts of the Old Testament, which present a really appealing view of God that really seem to show us God's love. And then again, we on top of that, we have the teachings of the New Church. And the teachings of the New Church go into great detail explaining the nature of God. They explain in great detail how to live a good life in a way that's really easy to understand. Might not feel like it, but at least it is laid out logically so that you can follow it, so you can understand how to live a good life. But the reality is that even though, in general, we do seem to have moved on from the way people used to be, you know, we have a much stronger moral code, we have a better sense of what is truly loving and good than people in the past did, we actually aren't so different from those people back then in how we experience God and each other. We also shape God into our own image. We also struggle to receive the message that God is trying to give us. Just to give one example, the teachings of the New Church are very clear that God does not punish anyone, ever. No punishment comes from God. When someone does evil, they are allowed to experience the consequences of that evil. You know, evil carries its own punishment, but that's not God punishing people. So God does not punish people. And you could know that, and you could believe that, and yet still find yourself facing a hard time, wonder, why are you doing this to me, Lord? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Right? You can experience that. You know better. You know God isn't punishing you on some intellectual level, and yet it really feels like it. And you can even act that way. You can say, why are you doing this to me, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? So our experience of God is that it feels like he does punish us. Or it feels like he's fickle. Or that he favors some people over other people. Or that to please him we have to go through all the right motions, and it's all about external things. All of the muddled and the vague, contradictory ways that people experience and speak about God that we find when we open our Bibles speak directly to our own experience of the Lord. We also have vague, confused, contradictory experiences of the Lord. And so the Bible, when we read it, even when we're reading those hard parts, becomes a mirror of our own lives. It's frustrating, and it's confusing, and it's contradictory, and at times it's really brutal, because our lives are all of those things too. But even though the message gets twisted, right, both in Bible times it got twisted, in our own lives we don't really receive the Lord's message as originally intended all the time, even so, the Bible still does also contain the real message that God wanted to send. Right? It still is the Word of God. It still is all from the Lord. It still is a message that reveals His true nature and helps us to see the best ways to treat our neighbor well. The teachings of the new church explain that even of the, as the writers of the Bible were getting so much twisted or just getting things plain wrong, the Lord was still inspiring them. He was inspiring them to write things down in a way that the underlying message remained pure, waiting to be discovered. And that happened through what the teachings of the new church call the spiritual sense of the word. Spiritual sense of the word is something that exists in every single story of the Bible, of the word. It's deeper within the meanings of the words. And it's a bit like the moral of a parable. You know, we're familiar with Jesus' parables. And just to take one, for example, Jesus talks about a vineyard. He has this parable. He says, a master created a vineyard, and then he hired workers to work in the vineyard, and he went away. And then when he sent messengers to get the fruit of the vineyard, the people working there mistreated the messengers because they wanted to keep the vineyard for themselves. And when we hear a story like that, we don't just say, oh, that's weird. Why is Jesus talking about a vineyard? What does this have to do with anything? Well, I don't work in a vineyard. It's pretty obvious this is a parable. And that the master is going to be God, and the vineyard is the church that he sets up, and the workers are us, the members of the church. And mistreating the messengers from the master is like us when we decide we don't really want to pay attention to the Lord, when we don't want to pay attention to his message. We don't want to live that way. We're only looking out for ourselves. Right? Again, it's a parable. And we get that. We see a parable. There are things in the word where we know there's a deeper meaning here. What isn't so obvious is that the entire word is written that way. There's a passage from the teachings of the new church that explains that it actually goes down to each individual word itself, chosen by the Lord, very carefully and very specifically to carry some meaning. We read, the style of the word is such that there is holiness in every sentence and in every word and in some places in even the very letters. This is why the word conjoins a person with the Lord and opens heaven. So every single phrase, in fact, every single word has a deeper spiritual meaning. And not only that, there's layers of meaning. The spiritual sense can help us see how even the most confusing or harsh or contradictory story not just tells a little bit of God's truth, but we can come back to that story and find a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more. There's an infinite depth of spiritual meanings wrapped up in the Lord's word. But how do we access that? Doesn't feel great to just like know it's there, to say, well, I know that's there in the word, but there's just no way of getting it. I just have to take it on faith. The teachings of the new church give a lot of guidance on how we can interpret stories of the Bible to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us. They explain things like the symbols there. They explain that a rock stands for truth, or a tree stands for rationality, or a city stands for doctrine, or the sun stands for the Lord, and so on. It explains when you read a story about a rock, you should think, oh, this is a story actually about truth, that it has a symbolic meaning in it. And those are very helpful. But you don't actually even need to know those things to start. The main thing we actually have to pay attention to is something called the doctrine of genuine truth. In other words, the most basic, clear, understandable teachings that a person needs to know. And these are things that, in amongst all the other stuff the Bible says, can actually be very clear to us. This is how the teachings of the new church describe them. It compares the word to like a person who is mostly clothed, so you can't see most of their body, but of course you can still see their face and their hands. The same thing is true of the word. Most of the word is obscure or hard to interpret, but there are parts where it's just obvious what it means. It says the doctrine of genuine truth can also be drawn in full from the sense of the letter of the word. Because in this sense, the word is like a man clothed. whose face and hands are bare. All things that concern man's life, and consequently his salvation, are bare. But the rest are clothed. In many places also where they are clothed, they shine through their clothing like a face through a thin veil of silk. So to put that simply, everything that we need for faith and for salvation is right there in the Bible in plain, literal meaning. You don't need to do any fancy interpretation. You don't need to know the symbols. You don't need to know the spiritual sense. It's interesting because today I kind of have highlighted all the confusing parts and the hard parts, the challenging parts. But if you open up and read the Bible, and you're willing to spend time with it for long enough, in amongst everything else, you are going to find things like the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor, and those are the most important things in life. You will find teachings about repentance. In other words, ways to stop doing evil, how to learn to do good. You'll find guidance about what the most important evils to avoid are, things like adultery and lying and stealing and murder and covetousness. You'll also learn some of the most basic things that are good, things like forgiveness, love, mercy, integrity, generosity, and so on. All of those things are right there, plainly taught in the Word. And what's more, we can learn how to find those things more and more clearly in the Word simply by loving them, simply by loving to look for those things, by trying to find them from a place of wanting to live what the Lord teaches and to understand. That passage that I just read from the Doctrine of Sacred Scripture carries on and talks about this process as you love truth for the right reasons, you actually get to see more and more of it. It says, the truths of the Word also appear and shine through their clothing more and more clearly in the proportion that they are multiplied by a love for them and arranged in order by this love. But this also is by means of doctrine. So when you go to the Word, and you're earnestly trying to figure out how to love the Lord and to love other people, and you're looking for the truth because you want to apply it to your life, you will more and more and more grasp the truth of the Word. Now when we talk about the spiritual sense, what I said earlier about how even the confusing stories or the obscure stories have a deeper meaning, that's really useful to know about that. And it's really useful to be able to explore that, but that's teaching about all the details. That's teaching about all the intricate ways that we can expand our awareness of the Lord. But we don't need to start there. The basics are clear in what the Lord teaches. Any time that you read the Lord's Word, you just sit down and you open it up and you start reading, you are engaging with the Lord. Even if you don't exactly understand what you're reading, the fact that you're taking the time to humbly and reverently spend time in the Lord's Word does make a difference. Now, that doesn't mean because you love it and you're trying hard, you're going to suddenly have an overwhelming epiphany or you're going to have a deep insight and you're going to understand it all. Sometimes reading the Word is boring. Sometimes reading the Word is confusing. Sometimes reading the Word is frustrating. But that doesn't mean it's not accomplishing anything. You know, sometimes life can be boring and confusing and frustrating. Relationships can be boring and frustrating and confusing. That doesn't mean they aren't worthwhile. That doesn't mean they're not growing when you put in the time with them. If nothing else, by sitting down and reading the Word, you're taking the time to explore spiritual things, time that you've set aside to give to God. And that practice of just giving up a little time to spend with the Lord matters. And it might not always be obvious how it matters, but it does start to shape you. It does start to shape your relationship with the Lord. And from that, then it also does start to shape your own self. And it starts to shape how you treat other people. So even though the Lord's Word is tough sometimes, it is worth spending that time with it. Because in doing that, we're spending time with the Lord, and we're coming to know the truths and the love that He is trying to reveal to us. Amen.